greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, we will finish 1 Peter chapter 2. We began the epistle of Peter a couple of weeks ago, and what we saw is the apostle is addressing brethren, Gentile brethren, who have been scattered, who are facing severe persecution, and he is really encouraging them with a vision of their future and that they are inheritors or heirs of the promises to the fathers. So we'll continue this week. I'll go ahead and open with prayer, and I will then check the chat to just see that I am coming through loudly and clearly, and did see the reminder from Pastor Murray that Happy New Year. This is the first day of the sacred year. This is the first of months, and now the moon is waxing, and when it gets into its full strength, we will have arrived at the spring holy days. It seemed like it was so far away, and we just counted down, and God willing, by God's mercy, here we are, and God willing, we'll be able to observe these high holy days without the molestation of the state. Let me go ahead and open with prayer, and then we'll get into the study for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, just knowing how incredibly privileged we are. What a great mercy that you have shown to us in that we understand your word and we love your Son. And through your word and through the love and guidance of your Son, we are growing in our love for each other, and we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. Father, please bless us as we endeavor to understand your word. Please bless us as we gather together to encourage each other. And please open our hearts and our minds and our understanding and deepen our faith. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray in the holy and the mighty name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen. Well, let me just check the chat. I know there's a delay there. But okay, great. Very good. Video is working well. So greetings, everybody. Lovely to have you here. Thank you so much for your ongoing support as we endeavor to work together to understand God's word and God's will. So let me now go ahead and share my screen. And let us go into 1 Peter chapter 2. And yeah, I want to go back. We're up to verse 11, but just to pick up a bit of context, let me go back to verse 7. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe." So he's making a distinction within the covenant community. Not everybody believes. So for those of us who believe in the Messiah, he's precious. Oh, yes, he is. But, meaning within the covenant community, there's a bifurcation. There's a separation. And so there are those within the covenant community which are disobedient. And they've rejected Christ. And he says, the stone which the builders disallowed, that same stone has been made the head of the corner. And of course, he is quoting Isaiah, and we spent time last week showing the reference to Isaiah. And he goes on to say, continuing to quote the prophet, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." This is really important scripture for us to digest, in that as we seek to obey God, as we seek to preach faithfully the word of God, as we seek to comply faithfully to the word of God, within the covenant community, we are going to be hated. Within the covenant community, we are going to be rejected because of the word which we preach. Because, oh, you're being Pharisaical. Oh, you're in that Old Testament again. Oh, you think you're a prophet. Whatever they say, whatever they're saying, they are rejecting Jesus Christ, the Messiah, because these are his words. And God has designed this gospel in such a way that his very words will be a stone of stumbling to his own covenant community. That's what Peter is quoting. That's what Isaiah taught. And Peter was telling the brethren that what Isaiah taught, he didn't fully understand it. He was trying to grasp it because it was really intended for our day. So Christ will be a stone of stumbling. So don't be surprised if in your faithful adherence to Christ, that creates a problem. And we just have to be patient and pray our way through this, but not deviate from the word of God. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. They have a problem with the word of God being disobedient. They don't sound disobedient. They say all the right words, but by their actions, they are disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And I think it's important at this to stage here to say that, in fact, why don't we just call it up here? In terms of the specific actions that are in the context, it began in verse 1, where he told us, and this is really important to us as we're heading into the holy days, we must lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. This is leaven, brethren. We must lay it aside. But we will stumble at this word if our egos, if our idols are more important than Christ. We will be disobedient to this word. But for those of us who truly believe, we've got to root out this leaven. And so he says, to you which believe, he's precious. But believe, and so believing means being obedient. Because the opposite of not believing is being disobedient. So Christ will be a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling within the community. And then he says, so there's this separation. Those who believe, those who are disobedient, those who stumble at the word of God, those who believe the word of God. Now, those of us whom God has blessed, that we believe the word of God, he says this about us. So there are those who are offended by the word of God. On the other hand, he says, you are a chosen generation. The whole plan of God is now culminating in this generation, right before Christ appears. And the prophecies have been waiting for thousands of years for this time and for this people in this time. And he's saying that you're this chosen generation, and understand who you are. You're a royal priesthood. You're a priesthood. You've been called into priesthood. You've been ordained into priesthood. This is a separation. There's the lay people and there's the priesthood. And sometimes people get offended if we should ever use this language. Oh, you're a lay member. Well, why is this offensive? There are lay members, and then there are those who are ordained into priesthood. This is a reality. Not everybody, if everybody was a priest, there would be no need for priests. Priests are there to facilitate this relationship between God and man, to facilitate the worship of God, to facilitate the knowledge of God. And we, collectively, all of us, are now being groomed into this role for mankind. And for the first fruits priesthood, specifically for the covenant community. And then the covenant community, in turn, will then function as priests for Gentiles. But not only are we ordained into this priesthood, we are ordained into a royal priesthood. These priests, or this priesthood, has authority. It is an extension of the king. So it's a priesthood to facilitate the knowledge of God, the teaching of the laws and the worship of God, but it also carries royal authority. That's who we are. That's what we're training for. So anciently, all of Israel, this is speaking of the covenant, the whole nation of Israel was to be a priesthood to the Gentile world. But within the nation, the sons of Aaron were ordained into priesthood to train Israel so that Israel in turn could be a priest to the Gentile world. Same thing today. We, the first fruits community, have been ordained into priesthood. But within this priesthood, there are, if you could say, the sons of Aaron, who've been ordained into a formal office of ministry. It's the same thing. It's a continuity. Why? To lord it over everybody? No. To facilitate the training, the knowledge, the law of God, so that the whole nation, the first fruits nation, can then serve as a royal priesthood. And then he goes on to say, you're this royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. A holy nation. That this is why he says to you, be you holy. And in the sermon I gave a couple of weeks ago, be you holy is not you individually, you know, have some kind of sanctimonious air about you as an individual because you're so holy. No, the holiness of the individual is assumed. Because what God is after is a holy nation. And if the individual soils themselves, they put at risk the holiness of the nation. Therefore, as individuals, we must be holy. So that the nation before God can be holy, so that it can function in its role as a priesthood, as a royal priesthood. A peculiar people. This is, we're unusual. Yes, we are human beings like other human beings. But we're now a peculiar people. We are unique in the world and unusual. Infused with the Holy Spirit, following the laws from heaven, clear about our path and God's plan. We're very peculiar. We operate in a very different way from the natural man. And all of this, to what end? That you should show forth the praises of him. That's what we do. We bring forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is massive. This is people who are persecuted, people who are troubled on every side, people who are full of anxiety. And Peter's writing them to say, hey, heads up, look up, see through all of this present tense and understand your destiny. Understand what you've been called out of and where you're going. And then he goes on to say, and now he's quoting the prophet Hosea, or not really quoting, but alluding to, he says, which in time past, you Gentiles, you were not a people. You were nothing with respect to a relationship with God. There was no covenant with you and God. So in time past, you weren't a people. And this is from Peter, who took a while to fully grasp the holiness of the Gentile converts. And now he's writing to Gentile converts, fully understanding and able to encourage them that in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Peter accepts this 100%. I'm a Jew. We know we're the people of God. You've been grafted in. And you legitimately, although you were not a people in the past, you legitimately now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. There was no mechanism in place for your forgiveness of sins. Christ came for Israel, not for Gentiles. So there was no provision for your forgiveness. But now, having been grafted into the covenant, you've obtained mercy. There is this mechanism now for you to obtain mercy. And as I said, he's alluding to the prophet Hosea, who says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Now, this is going to happen specifically within the physical Israelites. But Peter is borrowing this language to say, yeah, you people were not a people. Now you are the people of God. And Paul himself quotes Hosea in Romans 9. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So this is happening on two levels. On level one, it's specifically to Israel. On level two, they're taking this dynamic and applying it to the Gentiles to say, yeah, you were not a people, now you are. Verse 11, dearly beloved, you can just feel the love that Peter is extending. And in this covenant of love, and reminding them of their position as strangers and pilgrims, which is how he began in his introduction, he's begging them as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts. What a great message for us as we're heading into the days of unleavened bread, and we need to really cement this lesson of separating ourselves from leaven, getting the leaven out of our lives. Very, very difficult. There are fleshly lusts, which initially we think of the sexual lust when we live in a society that's gone insane and given itself over to demonic perversities. But it's not just sexual lusts. There are lusts of the ego, pride, other desires, all of these things which come from the flesh. They war against the soul. It's just not good for the soul. We have to learn how to separate ourselves from the natural desires. The Apostle Paul in Romans speaks about these lusts of the flesh. He says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there really is this contradiction between walking in the Lord and walking in lust. And we know this. And the more we give ourselves over to lust, the more it depletes our relationship and our ability to walk with the Lord. And the more we give ourselves over to the Lord and we walk in the Spirit, the less power the lust of the flesh have over us. So that physical human beings, but the demons behind them, working them, they come with their offers, they come with their temptations, and we're just not interested. It just doesn't have any power over us. Because the more we give ourselves to the Lord, the less interest we have in these fleshly lusts. Back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation or your conduct, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles. And this is something when you read the Apostle Paul's writings, he's very, very concerned about the reputation of the church and not to bring any reputational damage to the church. That the Gentiles must look upon the church very favorably because of our conduct. And here Peter continuing that same message to these Gentiles, make sure that your conduct is honest among the Gentiles. And you know, for us today, we can't be people who, you know, and I've heard of this, unfortunately, you know, in a restaurant having a meal, and when it's time for the bill and the waiter presents the bill, as soon as the waiter turns his back, make a run for it. That's stealing. And if those brethren were there sitting at the table talking about the Bible or talking about God, and the waiter hears that, and then when it's time to pay the bill, they make a run for it. And mind you, these were teenagers, but children of believers. This is not what we do. Everything we do must be honest and above board. That, Peter's looking at the big picture here, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. So there's accusations against us as if we're evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they're observing, they may not want to acknowledge it right now, but they're observing, which they shall behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. So maybe not today. Today they're speaking evil of us, but they're observing us. But in the day of visitation, they will glorify God because we are bringing forth his praises. That people have to look and say, wow, you know, I knew Adrian years ago. Totally different guy. I have to acknowledge whatever he's involved in, it has changed him or changed you. And they see our good works. Now, this speaking against us as evildoers, this is what the Gentiles are doing. Earlier in the very same chapter, and we've already read it, in verse 1, Peter uses the exact same language to tell us to stop doing this to each other. This evil speaking, it's the exact same term that the wicked Gentiles are speaking evil of us, and Peter's telling us, stop doing this to each other. This is within the covenant community, the Holy Spirit-filled covenant community. Stop the evil speaking against each other, which is what you're subjected to from the Gentiles. In fact, James says, using the same language, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Stop doing this. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And Christ warned us that the way you judge, that's how you'll be judged. And so we cannot have this condemnation where we don't want to hear it. It's like, I've judged you. I've heard it. I've made up my mind. I don't care what you, there's nothing you can say to convince me otherwise. Be careful. Because if you judge like that, you're speaking evil of the law. And Christ warns you, that's how he's going to judge you. That with no mercy, or he may set you up, that's how you'll be judged, or that's how I'll be judged. That people will accuse us of something and we'll say, that's totally wrong. Can I please explain? Nope. No opportunity to explain yourself. Because that's how we've judged. And so God will make sure that that's how we will be judged. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've really set yourself up. And again, and we'll get to this in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, but still staying with this evil speaking, having a good conscience, that whereas, and he's repeating himself, this is so important to him, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. And so this shame, it's of anybody who's speaking evil of us, not just the Gentiles, but even within the covenant community. Again, there's going to be this bifurcation, this separation, this division between those who wholly accept the word of God and comply with it or comply to it and obey it, meaning they stop speaking evil of brethren, and those that don't believe the word of God, they believe they're the judge of the word. They can judge the law. They're above the law. They've determined, the law is for other people, not for me. I'm above the law. I do whatever I want. And God is saying, yeah, they will be ashamed that falsely accuse our good conduct in Christ. Here, in terms of the day of visitation, Isaiah speaks of this. So again, what we call the New Testament, the epistles, these were not scriptures for the first century church. These were more like a commentary on the scriptures, which was the Hebrew Bible. And here what they had in scripture was Isaiah 10 and verse 3. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? Again, speaking to the covenant community, what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? And we're kind of in this situation now where, at least in North America, we have certainly lived very comfortably. We've had the Pacific Ocean on one side, the Atlantic Ocean on the other. We've been very, very safe. And now the borders are open. Enemy combatants are coming from far by the millions and penetrating our society. And when this time comes, what will we do in this desolation if we have not been faithful? So as long as we're faithful, we can comply with what the Apostle Peter is saying and have this hope. And no matter what happens on the outside, we walk by faith. But if we've not been faithful, if we have not obeyed the word of God, what will we do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? If we're not obeying Christ, how can we flee to Christ for help? And where will you leave your glory? So in this day of visitation, when Christ's wings surround those who've been faithful to him, the wicked will have no choice but to glorify God and say, yes, I saw them. They were faithful. They did live by their word. And I wish I had followed them. I wish I had heard. I wish I had obeyed. Back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. Now he's giving the brethren some very, very practical advice, how to get on. And he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And this word ordinance it's an interesting word. It basically means creation. Submit yourselves to everything that men create for the Lord's sake. And in this case, when we say everything that men create, we're talking about laws of men, bylaws, statutes, ordinances that men make up. So men make up these laws in order to have a civil society. In order for society to function, they have to have these laws. And Peter is saying to the brethren, don't be lawbreakers. Be upstanding citizens. Yes, you're facing persecution, but don't reward evil with evil. You follow the laws. Be law-abiding citizens. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Remember he said that you're a priesthood. And it's a special type of priest. It's not really the Levitical priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. We're more priests after the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, we have to follow a different level of behavior. And it's a very sacrificial behavior. So we follow this at personal cost, personal sacrifice, for the Lord's sake. That we have to demonstrate the life of Christ. Whether it be to the king as supreme, and we'll go on and show he's talking about governors as well and other offices. But just let me break in here for a moment. Just to say, the Bible does not contradict itself. And Pastor Murray gave a sermon not that long ago, within the last year, where he spoke about Romans 13, where certain people were giving the impression that we just have to obey whatever the state says, and the state becomes our God. And he showed, and Pastor Murray, maybe you could, if you remember the sermon, you could give the link. But he showed how it's impossible that the word of God is telling us that we have to do everything the state says, if the state is in fact preaching evil. And we know it's going to do that. So there has to be civilized society. But as we look at our society collapsing, because lawmakers are passing laws that are evil, we have to be careful. In fact, I was just reading this article. Okay, so Harvard Business Review here, if you're leading as an LGBTQ plus executive, this is the whole trend now. This is very fashionable. It's an abomination to God. So here on this website, LGBTQ Nation, they are glorying in this article that the state bans Christian schools from sports tournaments after it refused to play against a trans athlete. So goes on to show, and I won't read the article here, but I'm sure you've heard about it, but this Christian school in Vermont has been banned from competing in tournaments sponsored by the Vermont Principals Association after its girls' basketball team refused to play against a team that included a transgender student athlete. So here's an example of a law by the state that is this Christian school doing the right thing to say, no, that is a male. We're not going to allow our girls to be in harm's way, to be bullied and run over by a male, biological male, pretending to be a female, trying to deceive us. We're not playing this game. We're not going to allow our girls to be in the change room with men. We have to draw a line. Oh, no, no. 1 Peter 2:13 says you have to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Come on. That's not at all what Peter is saying. And we know that this statism, and we have to be careful of brethren who are saying, do whatever the state says. We have to be careful because the state is going to contradict Christ. And here we see in Revelation 13 and verse 7 that it was given unto the state, the head of the state, the global state, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. When they're worshiping him, they're not worshiping God. When they're obeying him, they're not obeying God, whose names are not written in the book of the life, book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So there are those in the end time who make a stand and who say, no, I'm not playing. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not complying. No, I'm not doing that. And that is the godly stance. Because to do so would contradict the word of God. And we are being blessed because we're obeying the word of God. So, and here it is, Romans 13. This is, Revelation 13. I'll come back to Romans 13. But Revelation 13, if any man have an ear, let him hear. And I think, brethren, we have an ear. We have a spiritual ear. And we can understand that, yeah, because the state says that homosexuality, pedophilia, genital mutilation, because the state is saying, hey, this is gender-affirming care. This is the in thing. We're going to bring pornography into the school. Oh, I'm a Christian. I couldn't possibly oppose that because the word of God says I have to obey the state. Let's have our spiritual common sense. In Acts 4 and verse 19, the same Peter who's telling these brethren, obey every ordinance of man, the same Peter says here in Acts 4 and verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So there was an ordinance of man that you are not to preach Christ. And Peter and John were not careful to answer in this matter. It's like, you decide, but I'm sorry, we're obeying God. And this is the same Peter that's instructing the brethren to obey every ordinance of man. In Matthew 24 and verse 9, Christ warns us that at this time that we're heading into, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So there's something about being faithful to the name of God that puts us in contradiction to the state globally. And then shall many be offended. Again, Peter tells us there's going to be this bifurcation in the covenant community, this division, those who obey God and those who are offended by God's word. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And Peter's warning against this. And many false prophets shall rise, false teachers, who are going to be saying, the point of these false teachers, how Satan is using these false teachers, they're going to be saying, go along with the state. It's okay. What the state is asking you to do, go along with it. Keep going along with it. Oh, now they want you to take a mark? Yeah, it's okay. God will understand. You have to eat. Take the mark. No, whether you judge, this is our answer. Whether we should obey you more than we obey God, you be the judge of that. We can't help but preach the name of Christ. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this is what Peter is warning the brethren against. This Christ taught him, he's now teaching the brethren. So he says here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, that as faithful brethren, we're to be compliant. easy to get along with. We're good neighbors. We're good employees. We're good members of our congregation. We're easy to get along with. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. These are things that men are creating in their own mind to run society. And submit for the Lord's sake, whether it to be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. And notice this, and this is Pastor Murray was speaking about Romans 13. I don't remember if he quoted Peter, but this is what he was addressing. That these kings and governors with their ordinances, these governors are sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So for society to function, there need to be laws that punish evildoers. We can't have a functioning society if people are allowed to murder, rape, steal, kill, just destroy everything, you know, break contracts. So to have a functioning society, we need to put these ordinances in place and bylaws in place so society can function. And then when people do well, great, you're praised, you're a good citizen, here's a Medal of Honor. When people break those laws and bylaws, they're going to be punished because society has to function. Here in Titus 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. This is so different. You know, you have these Muslims coming into the Western world. And I just saw a documentary of what's going on in Ireland. It's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. People, they're losing their society. But their teaching allows them to just come in and have complete disregard for the Kafirs and for their society, just completely rape, rob, steal, destroy. And it's just heartbreaking to see these governments have turned their back on their people, totally turned their back on their people. And the UN is controlling the media in Ireland, and the media is not allowed to report on these things. So things are happening and the people don't know. They have to walk down the street and get raped before they realize this is dangerous. And the women now, they won't, their boyfriends have to pick them up and drive them to work, pick them up, drive them home because of all of this disruption that is coming in from these and so-called asylum seekers. They're not asylum seekers, but they're coming into these Western nations. Christians are totally different, totally different. We are to be subject to principalities and powers. Wherever we go, we obey the laws of the land, as long as they don't contradict the word of God. To obey magistrates, so there's a ruling, this is what you have to do, these are the taxes you have to pay, we obey. To be ready to every good work. This is the passage that I was thinking of that Pastor Murray spoke about. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This is how Christians function. For there is no power but of God. So everybody that's in an office, they cannot be in that office of authority unless God allows it. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And this is a completely different ordinance than what we saw about the ordinance of men. The ordinance of men is a creation. It's something that's created. The ordinance of God is a decree. This is what God has decreed. And if we are disobedient to these powers, to these human ordinances, we are disobeying the decree of God. That they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God is not pleased. When we disobey the authorities in our societies, that does not bring God honor. That does not bring God glory. God is not pleased. Now, this is what Pastor Murray, this is the verse that Pastor Murray zeroed in on to make it clear that the scripture is not contradicting itself. The scripture is not telling us to make the state an idol and to put it before God. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. So clearly he's talking about good rulers. Rulers who understand how to make a society function well, not what we're seeing today, where everything that's Christian is being criminalized and everything that's criminal is being honored to the point where they're letting hardened criminals out of jail and they're taking Christians and putting them in jail. So clearly what Romans 13:3 is showing is the underlying logic of what the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Peter are teaching, that rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, in an evil society they are, in a society that's collapsing they are, but in a functioning society, they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same in a normal functioning society. Now that we're in a society that has been hijacked by the devil, that has been hijacked by communists and Marxists, that are really promulgating evil and rewarding evil, you can do that which is good, it will land you in jail. And so we are heading into a time of intense persecution. And that's why this letter, this epistle from Peter is so relevant to us today, because of what we're heading into globally, that the Marxists are gaining ground globally. And they are evil. And they are trying to destroy society and all of the pillars of society and to demoralize it so that they can destroy it, so that they can then build it in their image and in their likeness. So this is clear. Do what is good with proper rulers, and you'll have praise of those rulers. For the ruler is a minister of God to you for good. This is what Pastor Murray was saying. So when the state is getting you to do evil, you don't say, oh, well, God told me to follow the state. No, that's evil. But where it's a healthy, functioning society, then he's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, then be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. He will punish you. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So we just have to have this discernment, brethren, that when it's a good law that doesn't contradict the law of God, even though it's made up by men, we're going to be compliant. We're going to obey that. But in our society today, we need some discernment. If they're asking you to force a child, a female, young girl, to force her to go into the locker room where you know there's five teenage boys in there, are you just going to say, oh, I was just doing my job. The Bible told me to follow the, no, just following orders. Or will we have the ability to say, that's evil? No, I'm taking a stand. Go ahead and fire me. I'm not doing that. So we just need this discernment today. Back to 1 Peter 2:15. So again, given that we are facing this persecution, he says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that may not happen overnight. We may have to wait until the day of visitation to put foolish men to silence. He says, so this is, again, we're this royal priesthood and we have this liberty in Christ. But he says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but instead use our freedom as the servants of God. And that's very, very interesting language. That there's just the duplicitous nature of humans, the human heart, the deceptiveness of the human heart, that we can use our freedom in Christ as a cloak for maliciousness, that we really are exercising our base nature, but we're putting the cloak of Christianity around it. Oh, well, we're free in Christ. We can do this. No, we can't. Here, in John 8, Christ himself taught us. If you continue in my word, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. So again, there's going to be this separation. People are just like, I just can't continue in this word anymore. And there's a separation. We have to continue in the word. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this liberty that Peter speaks of, that we are free, but we're free in the truth. We're not going to exercise freedom, this freedom that we have in Christ, as a cloak for maliciousness. He goes on to say, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we have to honor the king, we have to honor all men, but we have to love the brotherhood and fear God. And again, as we're heading into these holy days, these lessons just have to get deeper and deeper for us. We have to fear God. You know, if we sort of put this in order, we'd say, fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king, honor all men. So there's a real prioritization here, that in order to continue in the word of God, we have to fear God. And that means not speaking evil of each other, not being envious of each other, not being, you know, disobedient in society, not being rioters. You know, when this whole Black Lives Matter riots, brethren should not be seduced into participating into that sort of riotous behavior. We're free in Christ, but that's a cloak of maliciousness if we're involved in that. So we fear God to keep us within the bounds of the law, and we love the brotherhood. We're not going to put anything before loving, fearing God and loving the brotherhood. And that's what these holy days should be teaching us, especially the Passover and the washing each other's feet. These are very deep, profound lessons that we have to learn. And just speaking of that Passover and loving the brotherhood and washing feet, hopefully all of you saw Deacon Jan's or heard Deacon Jan's sermon on Sabbath. Passover, finally, I get it, or I got it. Wonderful, wonderful message going into the book of Leviticus, really helping us understand the profound symbolism of Passover. And these are the types of lessons we need. This is the level of understanding we need coming out of the holy days. Every year, these lessons are profound, and we must understand them more and more deeply so that we can comply with this. Fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king, honor all men. Now he gets really, really practical. You know, talking about servants and masters. Today we will use the language employers and employees. There's an economic system. And that's the way the system was then. Today, because of capitalism, we mostly talk about employers and employees. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So this is just if you're a Christian employee, you're not expecting your boss to be a Christian. If they're not a Christian, that doesn't give us the right to be a bad employee. What's that proverb that a soft answer turns away wrath? So this person just doesn't behave well, but we're employed by them. We behave well because we are Christian. And then he says here, for this is thankworthy if a man, and we could say here, if a priest, if a member of the royal priesthood, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's a sacrifice. But for conscience toward God, fear God, follow God, obey that rock, obey that chief cornerstone. Because of that understanding, we're going to endure grief. This is horrible. This person is very upsetting. But we are enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? So we're here to bring forth the praises of God. But what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. I mean, that's good, right? You did something wrong. You were treated roughly for what you did wrong. You're always late coming into work. You leave early. You took something that you should have paid for. You just assumed that you could just take it. And you were treated roughly. And you didn't answer back. Peter's saying, so what? It's your fault. But if when you do well, you went over and above the call of duty, and then you were treated poorly, and you suffer for it, and then you take it patiently, again, for conscience toward God, fearing God, following the example of Christ, because you're in this priestly role, and you're in training, and you understand the sacrifices that priests must make, therefore you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. This is an acceptable sacrifice. Here in Romans 12, Paul says in verse 19, dearly beloved, don't avenge yourselves, don't strike back, but rather give place unto wrath. Yes, we've been mistreated. We've been falsely accused, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In the day of visitation, oh yes, he will. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. This is throughout the text. This is how we are to operate. So whatever situation, brethren, you find yourself in, don't allow Satan to get the better of you. We're in training. This is priest training, where we offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And sometimes these are the sacrifices that we must make. In fact, here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were you called. Now, isn't that something? Suffering wrongfully. You did your best. You're falsely accused. You're treated roughly, unfairly. And Peter's saying, you know what? That's what you were called for. Maybe I didn't read the fine print. I didn't know that. Yes. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us. And we are in priest training, the Melchizedekian priesthood training, the royal priesthood school. We are learning how to be like Christ. So we've been called, we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. We've been called to follow Christ. And this Passover, we're going to show each other the Lord's death, and we're going to keep doing this until he returns, because we're in priesthood training. And so the more we understand about Christ's life and his death, the more we can be like him. And that's our calling. And what was he like? Well, he suffered for us, leaving us an example of how we can be king priests like him, that you should follow his steps. And what were his steps? Well, he did no sin. He was completely innocent. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't return evil with evil. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This is our Savior. This is our example of a king priest. And this is what we're in training to become. So yes, when we are abused, when we do well, and we suffer wrongfully, this is our training. This is the character God wants to see in us. He says, in fact, when he was on earth, Christ says to the Father, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup, this intense suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In order for him to fulfill his purpose, he had to subjugate his own will and submit to the will of God. And now we're being told that the will of God is that we suffer wrongfully. That's what we've been called to understand and to follow. Here in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the prophet explains to us the character of Christ. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He's an offering. He's a holy offering. And that's what we are called to become. To be the body of Christ. This is Christ. We are his body. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this is what God wants from us. Can we suffer wrongfully? In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Christ says to us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Follow me, understand my example. Show my death to each other until I return. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free." This does not sound like an easy yoke, but once we come to it and we understand what we're being called for and the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, all of a sudden we have a change of heart. We love the Lord. We fear God. And suddenly the burden becomes light. Peter goes on to say, to describe this character of Christ that we are to follow, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is priestly sacrifice, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And this is quoting Isaiah, which is the spiritual healing of the nation. "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Because of his sacrifice, we can be returned to him. Isaiah says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." This is, and again, I'm going to refer you to Deacon Jan's sermon, Passover, finally I got it. This is what we must get. We must understand the example of Christ. This coming Passover, praise God, it looks like we will actually be able to observe it. Let's not be surprised if in the future the state does things to prevent us from coming together, and we're going to have to be creative in how we observe the Passover. But it looks like in the next 14 days that we will be able to observe the Passover unmolested, as I like to say, unmolested by the state. And this needs to be a profound observance. We need to get it. We need to come out of Passover saying, "Finally, I got it. Passover, I've got it. I understand. There's something about the Lord's death which I didn't get before, and I understand it now. And I am willing to lay down my life, if need be, for my brethren. I've come to love and appreciate my brethren at a level that I just didn't have before. I've gotten rid of the leaven. I've gotten rid of the maliciousness, the envy, the hatred, all of that. I've expunged that. And I've replaced it with a fervent love of the brethren. And then I studied the sacrifice of Christ. And I came to understand what it means to be a royal priesthood. What it means to follow this king and to be a part of his body and to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and even willing to give up my life as a sacrifice, wrongfully accused, but knowing that this is how we please God. What a mighty God we serve, brethren. Let me remind you that we do have our service this Sabbath. Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon, this Sabbath at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And let me just check the chat, see if there's anything that I do need to respond to here. Pastor Murray, thank you for the link. That's beautiful. There is no fear in love. So he's got the link there. Thank you, Sister Rose and Brother Jeff. Thank you so much. And I know there's a bit of a delay here. Thank you, Jacintha, and glad that you're feeling better. We are looking forward to seeing you this Sabbath. Brethren, God be praised. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll look forward to being together again, God willing, on the Sabbath when Pastor Murray brings us the sermon.